This is our 14th study in the book of 2 Samuel. We come today to chapter 18. We begin our study in verse 19. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. There has been civil war in Israel. Absalom, David's son, has led a rebellion against his father. Now, the war broke out between David's men and Absalom's men. Before David sent his soldiers out, he said, "Be careful. Take care. You know, don't hurt Absalom, my son." Well, last time we saw, Absalom was killed. We pick up our study in verse 19. "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, 'Let me run and carry tidings to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the power of his enemies.' And Joab said to him, 'You are not to carry tidings today. You may carry tidings another day, but today you shall carry no tidings because the king's son is dead.'" Ahimaaz was young and enthusiastic. He saw the good in what happened, David's men defeating Absalom's men, but he did not see the bad. He was excited about David winning, but he was insensitive to how hurt David would be because Absalom, his son, is dead. And so if Ahimaaz runs up to David with a big smile on his face and announces that his son Absalom is dead, it will not be a good thing. Enthusiasm needs to be tempered with wisdom. And that wisdom often comes with age. 21. "Then Joab said to the Cushite, 'Go tell the king what you have seen.' The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, 'Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite.'" And now you see why Joab didn't want to let Ahimaaz go. He says, "Come what may." He does not care what happens. He just wants to do it. Ahimaaz is like a loose garden hose with the water turned on full blast. He's loaded with enthusiasm, but no aim. And you can bet there's going to be problems with people like that. Last part of verse 22. "And Joab said, 'Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the tidings?'" Evidently, Joab thinks that before a job is worth doing, there must be some kind of material reward offered. Well, that's not true. And it's not true for this young man, the way he sees it anyway. The pleasure he would get from telling David, his king, that he won the war would be enough reward. Verse 23. "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. His begging wore Joab down. That's bad leadership, by the way. If something is bad for someone, and therefore the one in charge says no, they should not change their mind and say yes simply because the person begs. It should be no, and that's the end of the discussion. 24. "Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. And the watchman called out and told the king. And the king said, 'If he is alone, there are tidings in his mouth.' And he came apace and drew near." And I don't know how David makes the leap from "he's alone" to "that means he has good news," but somehow David makes that leap. Now, I don't think God's people should be pessimists, but that kind of empty-headed optimism isn't biblical either, and it is especially bad if one starts making decisions based on wishful thinking. 26. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings tidings." Well, there's no connection between a man being alone and good news. But David wants good news so bad that he will force a connection, I suppose, to give him a reason for hope. Lots of people live in non-reality in order to give themselves a sense of hope for eternity. But any security that isn't derived from the Holy Bible is just wishful thinking. 27. And the watchman said, "I think the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man, and he comes with good tidings." It's really kind of pathetic to listen to David. He's a good man, therefore he's bringing good news. Like every person who ever delivered bad news did so because they were a bad person. Or like the only thing a good person can say is things that make others happy. It's ridiculous. But there are people who do think that way. They don't want to hear anything negative, even if it's true. And if you say unpleasant things, they won't like you, or they will think that you're mean-spirited. You're not a nice person. 28. Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." Well, that's good news so far, I guess. Of course, it all depends on what Ahimaaz means by "God has delivered up." David has a bigger concern than winning the war here. He's concerned about his son. Look at verse 29. And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I do not know what it was." Now, it is important for David that he remains king, but it is more important to him that his son Absalom is okay. So that's the first thing he asks. Not, did we win the war, but is Absalom okay? Position and career and wealth are all very nice, but the people we care about are more important. All those things we think are so important suddenly become meaningless when a loved one is in danger. Has a way of putting everything in perspective, doesn't it? 30. And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings from my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the power of all who rose up against you." David has a one-track mind, as we will see in verse 32. The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" A one-track mind. All the things, the terrible things Absalom has done to him, do not matter at the moment. Excuse me. Isn't real love an amazing force? Disappointment and mistreatment cannot douse real love. It may reduce the fire to sparks at times, but the Bible says many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. 32, last part of it. Well, let's read the whole thing. The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." Translation, Absalom is dead. The messenger tried to soften the blow by reminding David that his son Absalom rose up against him, but it will not work. 33. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." Well, none of this had to be. They had their differences, like all people do. But they did not handle their differences biblically. They handled them in the flesh. Both of them did. And that caused everything just to spin out of control completely. If they had prayed together over their differences, and if they had prayed for each other and confessed their sins to one another, there could have been reconciliation. It never would have gotten to this point. Chapter 19, it was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." Joab is the leader of the Israelite army. Joab is the one who disobeyed the king's command and killed Absalom in the first place. Verse 2, "So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day, the king is grieving for his son." When soldiers win a war or a battle, they deserve to be honored. When they fight valiantly, they deserve to be honored. But David's men could not be happy because the grief of the king spilled over to them. 3. "And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle." David's men did their job well, but the king is acting as if they did it all wrong. And so they are feeling unappreciated, ashamed, and like losers. They fought for the king, and now they feel like they let him down, even though they won. 4. "The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son." There is no comfort for the king. Do you remember when David's baby boy died? Remember how he comforted himself with the knowledge that someday he would see his son again? But there is no such comfort concerning Absalom. He doesn't say, I'm going to go see Absalom someday. There's no comfort. Because all indications are that Absalom did not have a personal relationship with God. David does not talk about seeing Absalom again because I don't think he figures he's going to. When one person goes to heaven and the other person goes to hell, that's it. Verse 5. "Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives and your concubines." David is making his men feel like failures when they are winners, and Joab, their commander, will not sit back and let that happen. He rebukes the king on behalf of his men because they're not being treated fairly at all. And we ought to stand up for people who are being falsely accused, and we ought to be a friend to someone who's an unfair target of abuse. 6. "Because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I perceive that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased." It is right to love those who hate you, like David loved Absalom. It is right to be concerned about people who are suffering for their sin, and Absalom certainly was suffering for his sin. But it is not all right to let that love and concern for them interfere with how you should be treating those who are good to you and right with God. And so David's concern for Absalom was so strong, it was to the point where it was hurting those who had been good to David, and that's not right either. 7. "Now therefore, arise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, Not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." If David allows grief to keep him from doing what needs to be done, he will have more trouble than he has ever seen. We cannot afford to neglect what is right, for any reason. We cannot let feelings keep us from doing what needs to be done, because trouble does not respect fear, and it does not respect grief, and it does not respect laziness or anything else. It will come on those who do not do what is right for whatever reason. Verse 8. Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate." And all the people came before the king. The gate was the place where a king acted like a king before his men. And that is what David is doing here. And it makes his men feel better. Nothing was said by David, but his presence made all the difference in the world, showed that he cared about his men. And when times are tough, words are not as important as just being there for someone. Verse 9, "Now Israel had fled, every man to his own home. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?'" Confusion is reigning in Israel. David was kicked off the throne, so he's not the king anymore. Absalom, the rebel, is dead, so he's not king. The people, for the most part, had jumped on the Absalom bandwagon. Well, that fizzled. So now they're left with nothing. And that's why the Israelites are talking about bringing David back. They're talking about it. At least most of Israel is. Verse 11, "And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. 'Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house? When the word of all Israel has come to the king, you are my kinsman, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king?' Everybody else in Israel, all the other tribes, seem to be ready to bring David back. At least they're talking about it. But his own relatives from his own tribe of Judah seem to be dragging their heels. And David wants to know why. Verse 13. And David says, "And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army henceforth in place of Joab." Offering Amasa Joab's job as commander of the army was a risky move by David. Joab is a hot-headed, loose cannon, and he's not going to take that slap lying down. 14. And Amasa swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And so Amasa was offered a position, given the responsibility of unifying the people, and he made the most of it. He succeeded in convincing all the leaders, at least in the tribe of Judah, to follow David and call for his return. Then look at 16. And Shimei, I don't know if you remember this guy, it'll become clear in a minute, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, from Baharim, made haste to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan, and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Let not the king bear it in mind." Shimei is the fellow who threw rocks at David and cursed him while he was fleeing Jerusalem. Remember that? Now, he says, don't hold me guilty for that and forget what I did. Well, David can declare him not guilty because he is king. But telling David to forget what was done and to put what was done to him out of his mind, that's impossible. God never tells us to forgive and forget. Forgiving is a choice. Forgetting is not a choice. Verse 20. It says, "For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." He is in a hurry to humble himself before David because he understands that David could have him executed for what he did to the king. And when a sinner really understands that they are a heartbeat away from hell, because of what they have done to the King of the universe, Almighty God, they will be in a hurry to repent and cry out to God for mercy through Christ also. 21. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" David was sure about his position as king. He knew he was king. It didn't matter, therefore, if some didn't think he belonged there. When you know that you're in God's will, you don't need the approval of others to carry on. When you are sure of yourself, you don't feel the need to try to prove it. Verse 23. And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. So David gave him a full pardon that day. And what a picture of God David is right here. No matter how horrible our sin may be, when we confess it to God, he gives us a full pardon as well. And in the same way, we should be willing to forgive others when they confess to us and repent. 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. Mephibosheth was the lame son of Jonathan. Do you remember Mephibosheth? The son of David's deceased friend Jonathan, who David had been caring for because he was lame. And so, as a sign of sadness, Mephibosheth had not taken care of himself all the while David was in exile. He was a friend of David, which is why the suffering of David meant something to him. The Bible says we are to weep with those who weep, and that's what he was doing with David. Verse 25. And when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" Remember, when David left town, he had been told a lie about Mephibosheth. Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, he said that Mephibosheth was glad that David was being run out because he, Mephibosheth, wanted to be king. Now David wants some straight answers. He wants Mephibosheth to give his side of the story. The Bible says one man's story seems to be true until the other person gives his side. No one should be condemned simply because they've been accused. 26. He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'Saddle a donkey for me, that I may ride upon it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king.'" Ziba, as the servant of Mephibosheth, was supposed to serve his handicapped master. Instead, he used Mephibosheth's disability to take advantage of him. He did not saddle a donkey for his master so that he could ride out and join David as he left town. Instead, he slandered his master to David, saying that he didn't care. And I will tell you this. God is not pleased with those who take advantage of people who have a disability. He says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. 27 again. He has slandered your servant to my Lord the King. But my Lord the King is like an angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. He made his case before David. And then he said, I'll just trust your wisdom and fairness and be content with your decision. Just make the decision, whatever seems good. You know, you can be that way with a person who you know loves God. A child can trust a parent when he sees that parent praying and in the Word regularly. A wife can trust her husband to lead if she knows that he puts God first. Doesn't matter who it is, a solid walk with God gives a person credibility.